Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, May 17th, 2016. I'll now set the stage for today's edition of Mark and Friends, where I've taken Pastor Jason Schiffo's message from a week ago Sunday, and I formatted it for the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, so we'll continue just about where we left off yesterday. I'll back it up a minute or two. But I hope if you were tuned in yesterday, you felt like you were living victorious with no more condemnation in your life. But let me read from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and also verses 9 through 11, to set the stage for today's liberating message that we are set free, no longer under condemnation, but can live as God's sons and daughters. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Romans 8, 1 and 2, along with verses 9 through 11. Here's Pastor Jason Schiffo, my Wednesday and Friday co-host, and the senior pastor at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet.
And those words that I want, and those words I want for you, let me tell you what, they can only be said of those of us who are in Christ Jesus. These words, there is therefore now, no condemnation, are the words that are for those who are in Christ Jesus. In. And what a fabulous phrase. In Christ Jesus. There's nothing that is better in my mind. Nothing better, simpler, clearer, and more profound to describe our relationship with Jesus than the word in. I'm not going to give you a high theological word you have to memorize for Christ Jesus today for your relationship with him. I'm going to give you a simple one. In. We sang it, didn't we? In Christ alone. And some of us went to the Christ alone part and forgot the power of the in. In. Nothing is simpler, clearer, more profound to describe our relationship than in. In Christ means that his righteousness is accredited to us. But listen to me, friends. We're not just those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. We're also those who Christ is in, Romans 8:10. And that is fabulous when you think about it. Because in 8:1, we're embraced by Christ. We're in Christ. We're embraced by Jesus Christ. But in 8:10, we embrace Christ. In this fantastic movement in Romans, the first verse, he embraces us. And in the 10th verse, we embrace him. And God has done all of this work of grace. And that means that we are not holding on to him as much as he is holding on to us. And therefore, friends, this is not about getting tough on your impulses. This is not about getting serious about your desires. This is not about keeping yourself from temptation or guarding your hearts from everything that is impure. No. The world is a condemning place. Amen? If you spend enough time in it, you're going to find that you are not pretty enough. You are not smart enough. You are not fast enough. You are not funny enough. You will never be thin enough. You will never be witty enough. You will never be any of it. Why would you spend time there? Why would you do that? Because God has made provision for sinful men and women with the sin-expelling work of the Holy Spirit. All that God is gives all that God can give. He's replaced the best of what you and I can do with the very best that he can do. Something that only he can do. You're trying to keep up with the Joneses instead of keeping your eyes on God. And what a silly thing. What an absolutely silly thing. Considering that they only give you equal to their riches, but God gives you out of his riches. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Romans 8, 9 and 10 says this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You, my friends, are in Christ if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Listen to that word again. In. Go home to your neighbors and say, I learned a new word today. In. They're going to put you in the nut house, but you got it right. Don't worry. In. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those in whom Christ lives by the liberating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is that liberating work? I know you guys are dying to find out. Verse 2 introduces the liberation. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, the word here, law, for those of you who might be thinking, what does that mean, law? I've heard that used in some really kind of, you know, smack in the Bible in hurtful ways. The word here, law, means the idea of power and authority. And so I would say this verse this way. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. You were under the old authority, the power of sin and death. But that has been transcended. That has been superseded by a new authority and power, the power of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit. And through Him, you are set free. The old authority revealed our sin, and we sinned even more. And that brought us condemnation, but it could do nothing more. It could do absolutely nothing more. But this new power, it liberates us. And death has been replaced with life. And here Paul gives the Holy Spirit one of the most magnificent names that I can think of for Him, the Spirit of Life. What a magnificent name. The Spirit of Life. Those of you who are feeling and experiencing death, those of you who feel as though death is knocking on your door, those of you whom death is such a scary prospect, Paul tells you there is a Spirit, and He is the Spirit of Life. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, the Spirit of God gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were alive. Can we confidently say the Spirit of life has set us free? Because I'm going to tell you, friends, if you can say that, it is absolutely life-changing. All weak condemnation is knocking on my door, and I am just constantly giving it over to the Spirit of life because I will not, I refuse to experience death in that moment. Romans 8, 3 and 4 goes on to say, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, first thing we might say is, why is the law weakened and powerless? I mean, this is God's law. It's inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's perfect. How can it be weakened? How can this be weakened? We spend an inordinate amount of time here talking about how it cannot be weakened, don't we? So how in this verse can this be weakened? How can it fail? Isaiah tells us God's word always accomplishes and achieves the purposes from which it was sent. But listen, friends, God's law is not weak. We are. God's law is not weak. The weakness is in our flesh. It's in our flesh. It's a poor illustration right there. It's a really poor illustration because the flesh that's used in this verse is not the stuff that covers our bodies. It's not this stuff right here. The flesh that this verse is talking about is our natural desires. It's everything that is nasty, willful, and ugly about us that refuses to rely on God and delight in Him. The flesh is what leads us away from grace to lesser triumphs in our own strength. That's what the flesh is. And we see this clearly. If we read Romans chapter 7, you go before 8 and you go into 7 and you begin to read this, we see what the flesh is like. Paul gives us a great example. God, by His Holy Spirit giving us this word, gives us a great example. Because let's all just admit for a moment, Paul had the law down, right? I mean, if you could attend a Bible study, you'd probably go to Paul's, right? Probably like, Paul's teaching? I'm going to church. Even the people who are Christmas and Easter, we call those creasters. Even the creasters would be like, Paul's teaching? I think we'll make it. They would come faster for Paul than they would for free breakfast, which is saying a lot. So outwardly, Paul had the law down. We see that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, listen to the pride, blameless. Paul says, the law, blameless. I have it down. And yet as we read the writings of Paul, what do we find out about Paul? That inside, he was just like all of us. Struggling with resentfulness, envious, hateful, unloving, unforgiving. Paul, like many of us today, he was a direct contradiction of everything he desired to be. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, he says this. He gives a list. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, I'm not saying that these were all Paul, but Paul saw some of these and he experienced some of these. He knew these things. And it created inside of Paul a confusion that we read about in Romans chapter 7, a confusion and a weakness. Romans chapter 7, beginning in 15, says this, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who does it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul says, I want to do good things, but I can't seem to do them. I want to get rid of this thing, but I can't seem to get rid of it. I want to get past it, but I can't seem to figure it out. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. How many of us feel like that today? You see, the law exposed and confronted Paul with his sin, but it alone, the law, couldn't change Paul. It couldn't change him. You see, the law demands your condemnation. It demands your condemnation. It draws the sin to the surface in such a way that you have to look at that sin. You have to feel that sin, but there is nothing that it can do with any of that. And that is why Paul, feeling the weight of the condemnation from chapter 7, verses 15 and 20, feeling this, he cries out in a moment in 7:24. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How many of you struggling with something have gotten to that point where you just cry out like Paul here? Sin is there and you can't seem to get rid of it. That thing is there and you can't seem to get rid of it. You can't seem to get over it. You can't seem to get around it. You have to just look at it. Paul cries out, oh, what a wretched man am I. He says, I keep dying in this battle and who's going to liberate me? And then in verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's crying out, who will liberate me? And God comes, because He's the liberator. And our flesh is inadequate. And since our flesh is inadequate, God sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, Romans was telling us. Christ came. Now you have to be real careful here, and the Bible is super intentional here. Okay? It doesn't say that Christ came in sinful flesh, because that would imply that sin is in Him. And nor does it say in the likeness of flesh, because that might imply that Christ was more fleshly than He was divine. No. Romans 8:3 tells us the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, all those years, the law commanded and condemned lawbreakers, but the law could not remove condemnation from one single sinner. All of us were under condemnation, guilt, and shame because of our sin. But then you have this amazing Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, which says, but hope does not put us to shame. All the shame you're feeling, that hope is greater than that shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, who wants to admit you're weak? You know what? Those of us who are struggling might need to admit our weakness. I'm going to tell you what, and I don't want to pound the nail too much here today, but it's the space I've lived in. You have to experience a real kind of weakness to come to your wife and say, I am feeling so condemned. Because as a man in a home, it's kind of your job to feel strong. It's kind of your job to exude this, I can lead us through anything kind of strength. And to go to your wife and say, I am feeling so condemned and I need you to pray for me. It's a kind of weakness that Romans is talking about here. While we were still weak, and at the right time, my wife reminded me that Christ died for me. She reminded me of that. And she did it before this service too. And God, I needed those words so much. And what does that mean that Christ died for the ungodly? Well, Romans 8:3 tells us it means that God poured out on His Son what we deserve, the condemnation that we deserve, and then poured out onto us, the undeserving, His Holy Spirit. He condemned sin, not my sin, not my sin, not in part, but the whole, as the hymn writer says, in Christ's flesh. And I want to ask you, friends, do you believe that? Do you believe, therefore, finally, not later, not at some other time, not at some later date? Do you believe today that, therefore, now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, there's that word in again, in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. The righteous requirements of the law could never be attained or maintained by us. So Christ came and He gave us His Holy Spirit. All of us have sinned and fallen. I was thinking about this the other day. All of us, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. All those who have fallen short of the glory of God, the glory has come to us. We couldn't see it. We're short of it. It's somewhere over there and I couldn't see it, and yet it came to me and revealed itself to me. That is amazing. It is amazing. And John 1:14 doesn't just say that we have seen His glory. We have seen His glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes, let me show you my glory, but also let me show you my grace and my truth. Some of you say, well, I don't understand how I even do this. My brother John Stott says this. Not really my brother. It sounded good though, didn't it? Not really my brother. Don't even know him actually. But I bought his books, which is kind of like I know him. I've supported him a little bit. I like to think I fed him dinner at least once. The best way to begin is to confess our great need of the power of the Holy Spirit today. We ought to be ashamed in general of the worldliness of the church, disturbed by its weakness and its diminishing influence. We long for revival in the church, but how do we first, brothers and sisters, in a deeper, richer, fuller experience, long the Holy Spirit in our lives? We pray for revival in the church, but will we pray that the Holy Spirit in a greater and deeper way will abide in us and work through us? To understand this, I want us to look at verses 13 and 14 in Romans 8. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We talked already about what the flesh is, the power of sin and death. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, it says you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's why we want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come in power. Because all who are led by the Holy Spirit are sons of God. Verse 13 is important because it teaches us that to experience no condemnation from God, the Holy Spirit must be at work in our lives, overcoming our own desires. You can't overcome them. He can. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world, didn't He? And this confirms that verse 1 means there is no condemnation for those in Christ for whom the Spirit dwells. And then we go to verse 14 here, which reinforces and adds, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You, my friends, have passed from death to life, from condemnation to no condemnation. And not only that, but you have been adopted into God's family as a son and a daughter. You're really God's sons and daughters. Do you believe that? I mean, so intense is this reality of our adoption that the Bible tells us I'm supposed to cry, Abba, Father. That's how intense this is. No Jew, past, present, and I think going into the future, ever has used the words Abba, Father. Jesus alone used it, and this was no doubt considered to be very scandalous at the time. He used it in Gethsemane when He cried out, Abba, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, not what I will, but what You will. And here in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit compels us to cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. This means that when we're adopted, we're also sealed. We belong to God and given a spirit of sonship. And listen, this Abba, Father, This isn't, please stop with this kind of reasoned cry. This kind of reasoned like, Abba, Father. This isn't a reasoned cry. This is the cry of children. The children of God who cry out, Father, I need you. This is my son tripping on the lawn and going, Daddy, help me. Abba, Father. This is my son when I come home and he runs and he grabs my legs and he goes, Dad, you're home. Thank you. I feel wanted. That's what it is. That's what it's like. Abba, Father. Now, I've learned a few things that I think are real important about my parenting. First is to tell my sons, not only to tell them, but to show them. To tell and show my sons and daughters that I love them. Tell them often that I love them. To pour my love out to them. To let them know that they are well loved. You know, they went to this thing at First Christian Church this weekend, this compassion experience. I don't know if any of you went to that. But they went in these rooms and experienced what kids in other countries experience. It kind of was interactive. They had headphones. And during the testimony, one of these kids, his name was Ruben, gave this testimony. I think it was from Bolivia. And he says, the first time I had ever heard the word love wasn't until I was 17 years old. Can you imagine not knowing that you were loved until you were 17? And this wasn't by his parents. This was by these people from Compassion International. So I want to tell my sons and daughters how much I love them. Second is to tell my sons and daughters that they are my sons and daughters. So that they can walk in confidence not only in who they are, but whose they are. They're my sons and daughters. In the same way, friends, we walk by the Spirit with a confidence of who we are, followers of Jesus Christ, and of whose we are, His. And so if we believe that, who we are and whose we are, then I just want to say, let liberation begin. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there are freedom. I want to ask you a question. Where are you walking deeply and confidently in the Spirit to escape condemnation? I'm going to tell you probably not very many places, because that's why we need this verse. This is, by the way, one of the things I hear about more often from Christians. They come to me and they say, Jesus is saying this to me. I said, that's not Him. Let's run the grid. That's not loving. Look, there's a kind of conviction that comes lovingly and compassionately, which moves you towards a better place. And there's a kind of conviction that comes to you that says, boy, are you horrible, you're a failure, and you're no good. And those condemning words, they sound an awful lot like Jesus because He's got it down. Those are the enemy, they're not Jesus. That's not the way He talks to His children. And so that's why I think that we need this verse more than anything. We need this verse to calm. We need this verse and the power of the Holy Spirit to calm the storms of our soul, to calm the inner turmoil that we experience that seems to catapult us into condemnation, that seems to catapult us back into that prison. Now, for some of you, you might say this, and this is kind of where I'm going to round up. I got just a few more things I'm going to say. This is where I'm going to round up. Some of you might be feeling, but you don't know. It seems like the storms come every single day. I mean, you're talking a lot about liberation, but it feels like I could lose this liberation at any time. I feel like this liberation that's been given to me, it could be here today and gone tomorrow. And if you think I'm kidding, I've talked to a lot of people who feel that way. They feel that way. Now, in the beginning of this message, I said there's two kinds of now, didn't I? I said there's two kinds. There is finally now, the culmination of waiting. And there is the already now. See, because some of you, this verse doesn't, you don't know how to live in this verse. And so I'm going to give you some help. And that help comes from the already now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 and 34 says this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Listen to this. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, there's a lot of people. The list is long and the line is even longer. It is God who justifies. Don't look at them. Look at God. Who is to condemn? Well, a whole lot of people. But it's Christ Jesus who died, not them. When somebody comes to condemn you, your first question to them might be, have you died for the sins of the world? No, then thank you very much, but I have to keep my eyes on Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, He is the one who was raised. And that's important because Paul says if He wasn't raised, then our faith is in vain. But He was raised, and therefore our faith is steadfast. So if that's true, because that's the already now. This now and this verse is the already now. This is yours now. Who can condemn you? Nobody. Because what has finally now happened, the already now is in place. It is now. It is today. Nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. Nobody can condemn them. Nobody, no one at all. Who can condemn us? No one. The already now has been paid in full. Listen, friends, Jesus didn't just pay some. Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. The power of sin, it attempted to leave a crimson stain, but this new power, this liberating power, this already paid for, washed it white as snow kind of power, it is in charge. Set free, but also sealed for the day to come. The liberating work of the Holy Spirit has removed condemnation. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So now you have the assurance of your liberation. For freedom, Christ has set us free, friends. Do not fall back into a yoke of slavery. I want to close by saying this. I want us to stop thinking, I have the Spirit of God, but I also have a lot of problems. And I want us to start thinking, I have problems, yes. That's true. But I have God's Spirit, and therefore I have been liberated from condemnation. You need to preach that gospel to yourselves every day. As I close, I'm going to close with the words of a hymn that I love. The words were written by Ada Habersham in 1861. But recently, Matt Merker put them to music. And the hymn goes like this. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when He comes at last. Friends, there is no greater picture of our liberation than communion. What a picture of the body and the blood. His body broken, His blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. What a great picture and a reminder that no matter what you're experiencing today and what is going on, and even I want to say some of the things that happened last night in our community and maybe the kind of low anxiety and fear that we may have as a community that yesterday was very quiet and kind of a wonderful place to live, and last night there were helicopters buzzing overhead and we saw something else happen. We need this to remind us that we have been liberated by a wonderful Savior. But it wasn't just that. That He sent us His Holy Spirit, that we would walk in a kind of freedom where fear, though it may come, doesn't get to stay. It doesn't get to stay. Because we believe that in Christ Jesus, now there is no condemnation.
Dear ones, we are set free. We are liberated. There is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are sons and daughters of God Most High. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So live in freedom today. Liberation has come. This is a glorious truth that should set us free. And I pray you'll take this message to heart. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org under our archived programs page. And yesterday and today's broadcast was delivered by Pastor Jason Schiffo on Mother's Day, May 8th. During the Sunday morning service at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. Well, Jason will be in the studio with me tomorrow, as I'm sure we'll have some lively discussion, and then he'll join me again on Friday as we continue our study through the book of Acts. Now, if something was shared or said today that you have questions about, or maybe there's a tugging on your heart that some of these things make sense, but you've never heard that message that God loves you and has a plan and purpose for your life, there are some great folks that could answer any of your questions about the Christian faith or pray with you or talk about having a relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can dial this free number. It's 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.